So open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. 39 years ago, a man named Jean-Pierre Adams had what he expected would be a routine knee surgery. He was age 34 at the time. He was a professional soccer player in France, played for several soccer clubs, and then played on the French national team. And he got an injury to his knee, so he went into the hospital. He was put under anesthesia. He had his surgery, and he never woke up. He just died this past week, 39 years in a coma until he died. What happened? How could this be? Well, they made some errors in the anesthesia. They gave him too much. Some people who were not experienced and qualified were on shift that day, and this tragic thing happened. It deprived his brain of oxygen, and he lived on. His wife took care of him at home, changing him, feeding him, talking to him, caring for him for 39 years. And he could not understand the surroundings around him. He didn't know what was going on in the world, yet he was alive. His body was alive, but his mind was not. It's a tragic thing that happened to him. Tragically, a lot of Christians have a similar experience. They have accepted Christ as their Savior. They've turned from their life of sin. They've placed their faith in Him. Jesus even dwells within them. They've been made alive in Christ. And yet, many of us are unaware of the surroundings of the spiritual realities that the Scripture tells us about. Many Christians are unaware of how big and powerful and real Jesus is, how very present He is in our lives. Many Christians are unaware of the position that we have with Christ and how He loves us so much. We're not aware of what He's calling us to and what our purpose is in life. We're not aware of the spiritual battle going on in our lives. And God would say to us, wake up. And with that, I have just summarized the book of Ephesians for you. The book of Ephesians is a call for us to wake up, to realize what realities are going on around us in the spiritual world. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul is writing a prayer that has become a prayer for all of us, this echo of God's heart for us. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. In the Scripture, He's telling us He wants us to wake up out of our sleep, out of our coma, to understand the hope to which we have been called. Here in these next 6 weeks, we're going to be walking through the book of Ephesians and hit a highlight of each of the six chapters of the book of Ephesians. And we do this every fall, some sort of a vision series. This one is called Made for More. We are made for so much more than we realize. It's not the same style as we normally do, where we go really verse by verse through a book of the Bible. As I said, we're going to hit these high points, a 30,000-foot view of what God is saying to us in this book. We're going to start in chapter 1 today. And chapter 1 is pure gold from beginning to end. There's so much in here, and I wish we could take the time on it all, but we can't. And so we're going to be zeroing in on the last several verses of chapter 1. And I'd like you to follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 18, where I just was, toward the end of the chapter. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That's his prayer for us. But he can't help himself but writing about Christ and who he is. So he continues on. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. pause there for a second. That's this idea that Christ is he has finished the work as the Messiah who came, who died for us, who was raised from the dead, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is completed. He's at the same position as the Father. They are equal. They are God. Jesus is God. Eternally was in the past and is now. But he's seated in this position of authority. Continuing on in verse 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There are some important key truths in these last three verses that we're going to look at. Four different truths. This is telling us about Christ and our relationship to him. And this is painting a picture of the reality of our Jesus. So I'm excited to open these up with you. And the first key truth is found in verse 21. That Jesus is far above all authorities. In fact, it says all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. This is a sweeping description of the breadth and the width of Jesus' reign. He is above every power and authority that has ever existed in the past and will ever exist in the future, and that exists right now. And it's over all authority. How do I know that? Because that's what it said. All authority. There isn't anyone, any person, any government that is outside of Jesus' rule and reign. They have the ability to have authority for now. In fact, the scripture tells us that God grants people authority and structures. It's part of his design for the world that we live in right now. But no authority is above Jesus. They're all below Jesus. Now, I want you to do a little bit of feedback with me. I'm going to name some titles or positions of authority, and you tell me if this counts as something that is under Jesus' authority. Okay? You guys ready? How about any government that exists in the world right now? Just give me a yes. 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 How about any empire of the past? Yes. How about any king? Yes. Any queen? Yes. Any president? Yes. Governor? Yes. Mayor? Yes. Representative? Yes. Senator? Yes. Ayatollah? Yes. Emir? I'm trying to think of more. I don't have any more. Every title or position that exists, Jesus is over it. They might think that they have some sort of sovereign rule. They may think they have this ability to do it without accountability, but they don't. Every authority will answer to Jesus, and he has them on a leash for the time being. He puts people in positions of power, and then he deposes them. He's accomplishing his purposes in this world. Okay, let me ask a little bit more. How about any youth or kids in the room? Is Jesus over your parents? I was expecting a little more enthusiasm on that one. Okay, in the back, got some enthusiasm. Hey, parents and grandparents, just a little heads up. The kids identified this. Jesus is over top of you. In his authority. We'll answer to Jesus. Kids, how about this one? You might like this one too. Teachers? Is Jesus in authority over teachers? And administrators? Coaches? How about this? Is he over PennDOT? And police? Is he over pastors? And elders? Every authority that you can think of, Jesus is over top of that. That's amazing. What a thought. As you think about the world we live in, and all the structures that we have, and they're God-given structures, and sometimes they go horribly wrong, Jesus is over top of it all. Okay, let's amp it up a little bit more. How about we're talking about people in the world where we live. What about Satan and any demon or spirit that exists, good or bad, angels even? Is Jesus in authority over them? Yes, absolutely. And he is right now, and he is going to be always in the future, over top of all of these authorities and rulers. In fact, Satan is called the prince of the air, the kingdom of the air in chapter 2. Is Jesus over top of him? Yes. In fact, we know there's going to be some battles and some outworkings of Satan's rebellion against God. We know that there's going to be an Antichrist who will come. Is the Antichrist going to be under Jesus' authority? Come on. Yes. How about the one world government that he's going to want to bring? Is that under Jesus' authority? And there's a time limit. There's a leash on all of these things. In Revelation 19, we get this picture of this battle that's going to come, this rebellion against God and his kingdom after he has returned. And he's going to come riding on a horse with battle gear, and he's going to have a sword coming out of his mouth. And it says that the battle's going to end by Jesus just going around killing everyone with the sword that's coming out of his mouth, all who rebel against him. The battle won't even be a battle. In Revelation 20, it talks about another great battle that's going to happen. And the way Jesus defeats them is fire falls from heaven and devours them. There is no threat to his rule and reign. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's our Jesus. Do you know him? Do you worship him? Are you aware of him? And as you look at the events of the world, as we're tempted to be discouraged, and as we kind of wonder what is going on in this world, never forget there is a time set that Jesus will come back and make everything right again. And his rule and reign makes everything just and righteous. And we look forward to his full reign on earth, don't we? That's the truth, number one. Jesus is high above all authority. But there's a second one that's very similar to it as we go into the next verse. Verse 22, it says, "And God placed all things under his feet." This is God the Father placing all things under the feet of Christ the Son. Okay, now what does this involve? Everything, right? It says all things are under his feet. Jesus is high above them all. Now, do you get the verb tense here? It says that God placed all things. What verb tense is that? Past. It's a completed action. All things are already under Jesus' feet. He is fully in charge of it all. And I'm so glad that he is, because if Jesus has all things under his feet and he is the righteous king, then he is able to rule over it in the perfect kind of way. And there's a contrast to this as we look in Psalm 8. This is where it points us back to. King David is writing a psalm. It's a very famous psalm. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" He's marveling at, in the majesty of God, how he would make mankind with such influence and with such honor in this world. He says, "You made him a little bit lower than the angels." And then in verse 6 of Psalm 8, he says this, "You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet." It's calling us back even further from Psalms into the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were made and they were given dominion over the garden. They were given dominion over all that God had made. And did Adam and Eve do that well? Do we do that well? Do we exercise the dominion that God has put everything under our feet? Do we do that well? No. It's been marred and twisted and warped because of our sinful nature. But Christ, who came, was able to do it perfectly and do it well. He has lived the life that we could not live. And so as he has been raised up and appointed as the one that God has placed all things under his feet, then in the full redemption of Christ, he is reigning fully and he's reigning rightly right now. All things are under his feet. Now let's think about that for a minute. That all things are under his feet. I've been brainstorming about it. I've been thinking, okay, what does this even mean? Things that are very common to us, things that we may not even think about very often. Everything is put under his feet. It's not just the authorities and the powers. It's everything that exists because it was made by him and for him. And so I came up with a little list that I thought might jog our thinking. Okay, so here are some things that are under the authority of Jesus. Under his feet. Friday night football games. I like going to those. They're under Jesus' feet. Fall days. Isn't it nice to have a little bit of cooler weather? And I guess it's going to get hot again here, but fall days. How about summer, fall, winter, spring, every season? Under Jesus' feet. Penn State football. Pumpkin spice lattes. Mums. Seconds, minutes, hours, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries. All under his feet. Cookouts. Road construction. Armies. Wars. 9/11. Viruses, masks, vaccines, mandates. Sickness. Death. Grieving. Shopping, bank accounts, news outlets, computers, TVs, smartphones, all under his feet. YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook. If they ever got together, they could have an amazing name. You Twit Face. All under his feet. Businesses, buildings, Wall Street. Washington, Harrisburg, haircuts, fingernail trimmings. Why did I think of that? I was cutting my nails. Car repairs, farms, Chick-fil-A, hippos, giraffes, chinchillas, fishing, hunting, NFL, go Bills, beat the Steelers. Go Browns. Schools, doctors, theories, theologies, philosophies, waiting rooms, moms, dads, kids, grandparents, grandkids, unbelievers, believers, all things are under his feet. All things. We know what it is when someone is at the feet of someone. Picture a king and someone's at their feet and there's a position of submission. But all things are under his feet, which is even more extreme of a picture. Jesus has conquered it all. He owns it all. Nothing challenges him. Jesus is high and exalted above every authority and power and above everything that even exists, including you and me. That is our Jesus. Okay, let's amp it up again. Another level. Verse 22 continues on with a thought. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. God the Father appointed Christ to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. What does this mean that he is appointed to be the head for everything for the church? Well, what is a head? A head is the place from which, the source from which life flows. A head is a representative of something, and a head is someone who's something that's in control of something. All of those aspects fit with Christ. He's the source of life for us. He's our representative that's gone before us. He's in charge and in control of us. Think about your head, since it talks about the relationship between a head and the body. We are the body. Christ is the head. Your head contains your brain. Well, for most of us, right? Our brains are the source of thinking, the source of what keeps us going. If you cut off my head, I will not be able to live anymore. It's a vital connection between the head and the body. The head is what thinks. The head is what gives direction. The head is what tells my body what to do. In fact, I'm doing some hand motions here on purpose, and it's intentional. My brain is telling my hands to do this. It's keeping my balance where it needs to be. Even I'm unconscious of things my head is telling me to do. My heart is beating, and I'm not even thinking about it. The head directs the body, keeps it all going. Jesus has been appointed as the head for everything for the church. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of his church. And it's not just Emmanuel Church, it's part of all believers of all time, all over the world. Christ is the head of all of that. It's an amazing thought. Think about how he directs us and he guides us, how he's our source of life when we're connected to him, when we're submitted to him. He is accomplishing things through us, just like how our bodies are coordinated with everything the head is telling us to do. We are coordinating with all that Christ is wanting to do in our world, fulfilling his mission, giving the authority for things to be done in his name. As we worship him, he is rightfully in the place, in control, above us all. That's Christ. I'm excited about our missions trip that we have coming up in a few weeks, the first week of October. 7 people are going to be going from Emmanuel Church down to Atlanta, Georgia. And down in Atlanta is a ministry called Envision Atlanta. It's part of our family of ministry here in the Christian Missionary Alliance. It's a ministry that is there reaching out to the peoples of the world who have flocked to Atlanta. In the suburb of Clarkston, in 2 square miles, there are 180 different people groups from around the world. It's mind-boggling to think about how many different parts of the world have moved to that place. Their goal at Envision Atlanta is to plant 1,000 home churches in the next 10 years. So they can reach these people for Christ. God has moved them from the countries where they are to a suburb of Atlanta. And we're able to reach them there in ways that we could not have reached them where they were from. And the hope is that some of those people will be sent back to their home countries to be missionaries one day. It's an amazing thought. And Christ, the head of the church, is mobilizing his people to reach them. And the ministry has really grown, expanded. It's only been around for about 6 years or so. Where do Matt and Stephanie Stein come in? Well, Matt was raised in our church, and his mom and dad are in this church. In fact, his dad is one of our pastors, Pastor Dwayne. And so Dwayne is actually going to be leading this trip down to Atlanta. Matt and Stephanie have a farm. It's called Envision Acres. It's part of the Envision Atlanta. And what they discovered, what caused them to want to start a farm, was that these people groups from around the world are mostly from agrarian cultures. They understand working with your hands. They understand planting and reaping. They grow food. So part of this is that they invite people to come and be part of the farm to grow things. Part of it, too, is that peoples of the world are used to drinking milk from goats and camels, not from dairy cows. And they have found there are wide open doors when you can provide goat and camel milk. And so right now they have the goats. It's only been around for about a year. Then they're going to expand to the camels, and they are going to be providing a dairy ministry to all these people groups so that more and more people will open their hearts, open their lives to believers who can share Christ with them. It's crazy to see all the parts and pieces that have come together with all of this. And we get to go and help them to expand their farm, to expand the capacities there a little bit more. And there's like 3 projects that the group's going to do that week. And it's exciting, and we get to pray for them and send them in a couple of weeks. But think about how Christ is organizing, coordinating all of this. He's the one who's sending people to go there. He's the one who's providing all that they need. He's doing miracles there. People are being saved there. People are being discipled there. All because Christ is organizing all of this. As the head over his body, the church, he's making this happen. Christ is the one who is fulfilling his mission in our world through us. As we listen, as we respond, as we submit, as he calls us and directs us, as he provides for us, and everything that we do in our lives together as a church here, whatever you do, as he is sending you, wherever you go, it all has purpose, it has meaning. Christ is the one who is sending you and directing you and leading you. Think of that relationship as we've talked about Christ, who's over all of this. He has a wonderful plan in our world that he is wanting to carry out. It's called the Great Commission, that every man, woman, and child would have the chance to hear the gospel and respond to it, that they would be able to know Christ as Savior. And we have been sent to go and make that happen, making disciples of all nations. That's his vision, that's his plan, and he's mobilized us to be part of that, whether it's in your backyard, your neighbor, down the street, wherever it may be, even around the world. Christ is doing that, that all people may know this one who is exalted over all things. It's amazing. This picture, are you catching the awareness of what's going on in our world, what's going on in the heavens, what's going on in the earth? Which leads us to the next thought, which is in verse 23. Let's go back and start the sentence over again. And God placed all things under his feet, Jesus, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, that's us, comma, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What in the world does that mean? I have read this verse like 100 times this week, trying to figure out what this means. Ponder this. Look at the word. Look at the structure. I've looked at it in the original Greek language. I've read commentaries about this. And the best I can figure with this grandiose language is that his church, the body, is the fullness of Christ. The full expression, the completion of Christ's presence on earth. Because he is the one who fills everything in every way. He fills all in all, literally, in the scripture. Christ already fills every nook and cranny and space of our world, and he has sent us to be that fullness, the completion of that presence in all of these places. We are the representation of Christ wherever we go. We are the fullness. And this idea of fullness is going to come up several times in the book of Ephesians. And every time you see it, you go, okay, what in the world does that mean? I'm looking over it in chapter 3. We're going to see this in a couple of weeks. He's praying that we would grasp the love of Christ, that we would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is his idea, this is his plan, that we would catch the fullness of his love, that we would catch the fullness of Christ's presence and expression of his will and his power and his presence in us, that we would be representatives of him wherever we go. He's the head of the church, and we are his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow. What an amazing thought. I've been trying to get my mind around this week as I've read that the scripture is always true. In my experience, if it doesn't line up with it, I have to get my experience underneath what the Bible's telling me. This is the truth. So I was walking around different places this week, and I went to the grocery store, and I walked in, and I had the thought, I am the fullness of the presence of Jesus here. I mean, that sounds weird, but wherever you go, right? Grocery store. Buying ice cream. True confessions. That's what I bought. I had the thought, what does he want for me to do or be here? Went to my kid's soccer game Wednesday night, walking into the stadium. I had just been studying this, and I'm going, okay, Lord, what does it mean for me that I'm the fullness of Christ here? Who do you want me to talk to? How do you want me to cheer? How do you want me to conduct myself? What are you up to here? Who do you want me to meet? The fullness of Christ everywhere we go. God, what do you have for this place? What are you doing in this time? You're the head. I'm just your body. I'm willing to do or be whatever you want. I was working through a tough conversation with somebody this week, and it was, there was some feelings and conflict and things like that, and I was thinking, Lord, you want me to be your fullness in the midst of this right now. How do I represent you in this? Try that on. Try on that realization that you are the fullness of Christ, the one who fills everything in every way. He's already in every place, but his plan is to work through you. This same Christ who's above everything, who has all things placed under his feet, who's the head of the church, is working through you and me. It changes the way that we look at the world. And the scripture would be saying to us, wake up! Jesus is so much bigger than you realize. His plan for you is so much bigger than you realize. You were made for more. And so my prayer as we go through these weeks in Ephesians is that God will give us a lens to be able to see heaven as it really is, to see Jesus as he really is, to see the reality of his presence in our world, to be able to see our community through a new lens, to see your friendships and your family through a new lens, to see your future through a new lens, bigger than you've ever imagined. Let the scriptures inform your view of this world and the realities around us. May he wake us up out of the coma if we're not thinking about this, if we're not aware of this. We can see the reality of Jesus in our world. So where are we going to go with this right now? There is no other place to go with this than to spend some time worshiping Jesus. If he is what the scripture is telling us here, if he is in this place seated at the right hand of the Father, if he's the head over you and me, then he's worthy of all our worship and praise, and we were made for that. To give him worship and honor and praise. And my thought is to challenge you on this. Don't worry about singing. Don't worry about someone next to you. It's not about a song. Have this prayer in your heart. Lord, will you open my eyes to who you are? Will you open my eyes to what you have made me for? So I could see what you're doing, so I could see what you've called me to. And then just worship him. This exalted Christ, give him your praise. So we're not going to tell you whether to stand up or to sit. You can do whatever you need to do as you're thinking about this, praying about this, as you're worshiping him. If you want to sit, if you want to pray, if you want to sing, whatever you want to do. But contemplate this thought. Lord, open my eyes, because I want to know you. I want to see you as you really are. To set the platform for this, we're going to have the scripture read from Colossians chapter 1. It's a parallel passage. You don't need to turn there. Just have this read, that as these words are read and fill up the room, these are the words of God for us. They are over us. Let this continue to paint the picture of who Christ is and the reality of his reign in our world. Let this lead you into that place of worship, that God would open your eyes to see how big he really is.